Lately, I've been thinking about real and lasting joy and happiness. Where is it found? Where do we find true joy? It's been over a year since this pandemic started, and we are still suffering the effects of it. COVID has exposed our weaknesses, laid us low, and pulled the rug from under our feet. So this is the topic for my message this morning. What is the source of joy? Our key verse for today is taken from the passage we read, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, which is repeated by Paul in his letter to Thessalonians. He says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, it's like a prescription when you go to the GP. We could say, this is the will of the GP on the prescription for you. Take the medicine. Take most of it. Take it as it's prescribed every morning, every evening, after your dinner. Rejoice always in the Lord. Pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances. The essence of Christian life is not just to give thanks, but to rejoice in all things. And I just want to remind you that this is not a plea, but is a command of the Lord. The unregenerate person, that means a person who is not born again by the Spirit of God, does not and cannot do this because it's absolute foolishness unto him. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, Romans 1:21. The unregenerate person cannot thank God for who he is. It is worth mentioning that Christians are not stoics who can endure pain or hardship without showing their feelings. They do show their feelings. Nevertheless, they can rejoice in spite of themselves. We will drill deeper on this thought later on. Some people rely on luck. Others believe in fatalism and follow the stars. Yet some others are positive thinkers. They look on the bright side of life. Of course, that is only while the sun shines on their shore. When the darkness comes, then it's not the same. I just want to say a few things about this fate. In my country, people say, especially when something bad happens to you, it is written on your forehead. And there are some people here who understand what I'm saying. It is written on your forehead. You can't change it. Now, the fate, that's F-A-T-E, not faith. Fate is blind, and so is the one who lives under its power. Providence knows its source and its ultimate purpose. When I say providence, I'm talking about the providence of God. The power behind fate is impersonal, egoist, selfish, and destitute of love. But the power behind providence is personal, selfless, and is love by nature. The Bible says God is love, and everything he does is of love. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. I mean, I know this is a verse that we, most of us know and repeat, but it's a wonderful thing to actually repeat this verse to yourself when you go through the waters and the fires. For the rest of my message, I will first focus on the definition of Christian joy, then look at what hinders our joy, and in closing, I will appeal to all our consciences and give some practical advice. So first look at the definition of Christian joy. Now the Webster Dictionary defines happiness as a state of well-being and contentment. State of well-being and contentment. Whereas joy is specifically stated as the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing something that you desire. It's a bit like the prodigal son. He just wanted the money from his father, so he could go and spend it as he wanted. He was joyful in the beginning. The difference in the biblical definition of joy is the source of it. The theologian pastor, John Piper, describes the Christian joy as, I quote, "good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world." The good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. So our joy as Christians is evoked by Christ. And this doesn't depend on our circumstances, whether we are well or rich or we have good fortune. I remember when I first put my trust in the Lord, that's over 23 years ago. I'm sitting in my room reading John chapter 16, verse 28. Jesus says, "I came out from the Father and I came into the world. Now I'm going back to the Father." And my eyes opened. I came to see Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. That moment, my heart was filled with joy. A joy that cannot be explained. A joy that I never had before in my life. And then suddenly, fear also came upon me. Fear of thinking, what's going to happen to me? Am I going to be killed? Will they murder me when I go back to my country? But yet, that joy was much heavier than the fear that I had. That's the joy that God puts into your heart. And this joy is the emotion that springs from deep confidence of the Christian that God is in control and will bring about our good in time and glory in eternity. He is in control. He is going to bring our good in time and glory in eternity. So he doesn't make mistakes. Job, in the Bible, one of the oldest books in the Bible, he declares, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth." And praise be to God, Jesus Christ, he stood on the earth. Not just on the earth, he stood on that cross with his arms open wide. For Job, knowing that his Redeemer lived was a cause for his joy despite his wretched condition. He was suffering a lot, but he knew that his Redeemer lived. Now, we said that this good feeling is produced by the Holy Spirit. You remember, joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John's Gospel that the Holy Spirit will glorify him and take what belongs to Jesus and show it unto us. And how does he do that? In the Bible. This book was written by the Spirit of God. So we see the beauty of Christ here. And you know where else? We see the beauty of Christ in one another. It's a wonderful thing to be with a brother and sister in the Lord. Pray together. See their lives. As they suffer, they praise the Lord. That you get encouragement and you continue your walk as believers. We talk about fellowship. Fellowship is not just getting together, having some tea and coffee and biscuits together. Fellowship is having that sister praying for you when you're going through your most difficult moments in life. And I've seen this in my life, and I'm so thankful to those brothers and sisters that stood with me. Happiness is more of a state of mind. It's a characteristic of those who live in a right relationship with God. Do you have a relationship with God this morning, those of you who are sitting here? Are you here so that you may hear something about Christian religion? Or are you here to know the Lord? However, true happiness is not perfect freedom from sorrow and contentment. Sorrow and discomfort, beg your pardon. In this fallen world, no such happiness exists anywhere. All the nations, all the people, whatever race you're from, we all suffer sorrow and discomfort. To be truly happy, our deepest need must be satisfied in the world. J.C. Ryle, in his book Grace Essentials, I've been reading this book lately, concerning true happiness, writes, I quote, "To be truly happy, we must be able to look back to the past without guilty fears and to the future without anxiety? Are you able to do that? Are you able to look back in your past without guilty fears? Oh dear, what have I done? And to the future without anxiety. When I say the future, I'm not just talking about next week or next year. Eternity. If your religion, if your God has no power to give you that comfort, then he's no God at all. Your current circumstances may be good, but that's not enough to make you truly happy. The Lord says, I have removed your transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Now that's a comfort, isn't it? The Lord says to Israel, I find you in your blood. When you were just left on the side, I find you. Like the good Samaritan who found the man on the ground. And the Lord says, I have cleaned you. I put garments on you. I beautified you. And this is our salvation. When we were not looking for the Lord, he found us in our sin. He covered us with his righteousness. Now that's something to take comfort from, isn't it? And then he says, I am with you until the end of the age. You can trust in this God. He shed his blood for your sins. And what more will he do in eternity for you? Now I just want to take some examples from Philippians. This is a letter of joy, some people call it. And it was written from a Roman jail by Paul. And sometimes I wonder, I was thinking the other day, you know, we don't read systematic theology written by Paul of Tarsus, do we? We read his letters. And his letters are good enough to learn about God and theology and so on. It's amazing. Can you imagine if he was to write, you know, systematic theology? It will be an amazing thing to read. So let us look at chapter 1 as an example. Verses 18 to 21. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul was satisfied with his circumstances because he knew in whom he had believed. He knew in whom he had believed. Whether he lived or died, he sought the glory of God. He was content and he was joyful. Let us look at chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. These are just snippets. There's so much about joy in this letter, but I let you read it in your own time. Yes, and if I am being put out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now here, Paul displays the character of Christ, a sacrificial commitment to the good of others. How much of your time, your resources that you actually sacrifice for others is the thing, you know? And how much you humble yourself for the joy of others? That's a question to ask as well. And he says he's glad and he rejoices with them. In the letter, what you find is that Paul is rejoicing in the joy of others, not just his own joy, but he's rejoicing in the joy of the Philippians. He's like a father in the faith, isn't it? And that's, you know, I always see my pastor as my spiritual father. The first pastor that I had, that I obviously still know today, you know, I always saw him like a spiritual father in the faith. And that's how I would like to see Spencer. That's how we should see elders in the church. We are a family of God. That's how things should be in the church of God. Some of you may know Mehdi Dibaj. I probably don't pronounce his name properly, but Brother Mehdi, he's from Iran. He was a pastor, and he's a 20th century martyr for Christ. He came to Christ in his youth days before the revolution, and he was in